Thursday evenings is one of my favorite times of the week. We put the girls to bed, and then it's time for Alicia and I to watch Survivor. I see some heads nodding, right? Survivor's on Wednesday night, so we gotta wait the next day, so you gotta stay off social media so you don't see who's gonna get kicked off. And by the way, it's the 50th season, and we've watched for years. I probably started watching in, I don't know, the third or fourth season. In fact, a few years ago, they sell these buffs, right? Which I would never buy because they're ridiculously overpriced. But so happened one season a few years ago, they had a tribe, and the tribe name was SoCo. I bought two of these ridiculously overpriced pieces of cloth. They still haven't called me. I keep applying. They haven't called me. But you may be wondering, what in the world does this have to do this morning? There's an episode usually that happens later on where they get, those who are left get letters from loved ones. And think about it. They've been sequestered on this island. They're at a place where everybody's lying, cheating, and stealing, and you can't, like, it's so hard to trust anyone. And man, they get this reward. And they get these letters written from home in the handwriting of their loved ones. And man, it gets me too. Like they're just reading the letter, but they're crying and I'm crying. And I think about how much it means to them as they're receiving that letter. And I think what it must have been like when their loved ones are writing this letter to them. You know, in an age where we are connected all the time, maybe not deeply and not deeply and meaningfully all the time, but, you know, in very shallow circumstantial ways, we're connected all the time. We can check in via text, all these different things with technology. But what I want us to do as we think about this morning is I want us to look at a couple of the writings of Paul, the letters that Paul is writing, and to see what insights we can gain as we think about praying for others. And we're going to look at Philippians that we just started in, but then we're going to look at a couple other places as well to see Paul's example of how he's praying for others. And I just want us to be in that headspace of think what it was like that you couldn't just send a text at this time. These are letters that are written with love and care and received in that same way. And one of the things I want us to think about is first, maybe if this is working. Do we know? Let's see. Okay, will it work? Let me see if it's working. Okay, the clicker may be dead if there's a... Robert, is there an on-off switch on this usually? Okay, all right. So I'm going to need your help, okay? All right. So as we think about, first off, in Philippians 1, 3 through 11 that was just read for us, think about when Paul's relationship with this body of believers, the Philippian church was established on Paul's secondary missionary journey in Acts chapter 16, and they remained a faithful community. And Paul is writing from prison, and the Philippians had actually sent him Epaphroditus to minister to him in prison. In fact, Epaphroditus almost died, and he's anxious to send them back. And so Paul is writing to this community that he loves, and now as we think about what it would be like for him writing, for them receiving, the richness of the things that he prays for. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always and in every prayer of mine for you all, making my prayer with joy. He goes on to talk about the partnership that they've had. He holds them in his heart and as they've been with him through the good and the bad. And notice verse 8, for God is my witness how I yearn for you with all the affection of Christ Jesus. Again, we can read quickly right past that. But to think what it would be like to experience that emotionally. And he prays for them to continue, that their love abound more and more. As we go to the next example, Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 15 through 16. In this, we see this is another group that Paul knew as well. Paul spent several years there on his third missionary journey, and you can read about that in Acts chapter 19. And God was doing mighty things. In fact, Acts 19, verse 10 tells us that all the residents of Asia heard the word of the Lord, both Jews and Greeks. And so years later, he's writing to this community while he's under house arrest in Rome. And you have this beautiful, beautiful opening of Ephesians and verses 3 through 14, where you see the blessings in God the Father and Christ and the Holy Spirit. But let's take a look at verses 15 through 20. "For this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power towards us who believe, according to the working of his great might that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places." He continues on to glorify Christ there. Again, think about as he's praying for them, what are the things that he's praying for? See in there, he's praying for wisdom and knowledge, for their spiritual insight and living, that the eyes of their heart be enlightened, for hope. Hope that can help you endure and to be patient and to have peace, to know the reward and the inheritance found in God, and not only that, but his power, to know he will provide, to not just experience, to not just know, but experience the power of the gospel with the same power that raised Jesus from the dead. So we see in Philippians and Ephesians, Paul writing, greeting and praying, the way that he's praying for others. And it just flows from him. These are people he knows and he loves. But we even have an example of a group he didn't. If you go to Colossians chapter 1, verses 9 through 12, again, we see this is another prison epistle that Paul is writing to a church that he didn't know personally. The work was started by a co-worker of Paul named Epaphras. You can read that in verse 7 and 8. And he had recently visited Paul in prison. And we see in verse 3 of Colossians 1, "We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you." But I want to skip down to verses 9 through 12. "And so from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light." And again, he's going to end in pointing to Christ. What are these things we see Paul praying for yet again? Again, knowledge, spiritual wisdom and understanding. To walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to have that spiritual insight and living that is bearing fruit, that's being strengthened, that endures, and that strength being God as the source. Endurance and patience with joy. As we read these examples of Paul writing to those of how he's praying for them, and it was easy to pray for them, whether he knew them or not, he had a love for them, and think about these deep things in which he's praying for them. In fact, I'd like you to consider 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, 16 through 18. "So we do not lose heart, though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal." The reason my mind goes to 2 Corinthians is in this context here, in some ways, right, I'll believe it when I see it. For something to be real is for it to be right in front of you. And yet we see here the things that are seen are transient. They're passing away. It's the things that are unseen are eternal. And as we think about our prayer life, in our prayer life, as we pray for one another, often we pray for things for people. If they're sick, to do better, or, you know, just whatever it is, how can I pray for you? And we pray for these specific things that are usually momentary things. And that's all well and good. I'm not saying we ought not to do that. I'm just saying let's take a deeper view. Let's pray with this long view for the eternal. That Paul, as he's praying for them, it's these deep foundational things. Knowledge rooted in Christ and God, hope, bearing fruit, their spiritual walk. Maybe this can change the way that we think about prayer, or to remind us that as we pray for the daily things, that we're not neglecting the deep, foundational, eternal things that aren't just merely temporal. Because if we're praying for those deeper foundational things, then you can endure anything in the temporal life. So those are who it's easy to pray for. But I want to suggest praying for others, especially when it's hard. It's easy to pray for those we love, who we are in good relationship with. But what about those who are stubborn, hard-hearted, rebellious? People that we go, you should know better. I want us to consider Romans chapter 9 and 10. As you turn to Romans, we see in chapter 9 begins with Paul's anguish over his fellow Israelites who don't think Jesus is the Messiah. And especially in contrasting thinking of chapter 8, what has just come before, where he's the beauty of chapter 8, the beauty of our future hope and glory and being more than conquerors, all these things found in Christ. And then we turn in Romans chapter 9, he says, I'm speaking the truth in Christ, I'm not lying, my conscience bears me witness in the Holy Spirit that I have great sorrow and unceasing anguish in my heart, for I could wish that I myself were accursed and cut off from Christ for the sake of my brothers, my kinsmen according to the flesh. It's one thing to have the sorrow and anguish, but it's to such a depth that he is saying, I would swap places with them so that they could have this. I mean, this desire, this, as he's thinking about them, this compassion flows from deep sacrificial love. But as we see in verse 6, he says, it's not as though the word of God has failed. And he's going to continue a reflection on the history of Israel, that for a long time, people inside and outside of Israel have rejected God's will. And so the most important point, as we see in chapter 9, is that God's redemptive purpose endures. Whether people accept or reject, God will continue with his redemptive purpose. As 2 Peter 3:9 reminds us, that the Lord is patient, not wishing that any should perish, but that they should come to repentance. And so we see in the next chapter, Romans chapter 10, brothers, my heart's desire and prayer to God for them is that they may be saved. For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For being ignorant of the righteousness of God and seeking to establish their own, they did not submit to God's righteousness. He prays in this anguish that we see in his heart in the beginning of chapter 9. His prayer for them is that they may be saved. Now, those that may be on our hearts and minds, those who are more difficult to pray for, perhaps, because of the challenge there of It's easy when it just flows out of someone that you're in good relationship with, but as you pray for another, it can be difficult. And while the ones we are praying for may not be practicing Jews who have rejected Christ, as who are not accepting Christ, as we see in this context, one of the things that we see is he says that people seeking to justify themselves for being ignorant of the righteousness of God, verse 3, and seeking to establish their own, they did not submit to God's righteousness. And that, we see, can be applicable in many ways, as we see that people turn to all sorts of things to justify themselves and to seek their own righteousness. Paul has anguish and sorrow in his heart, and he has deep sacrificial love that motivates his prayer for salvation for them. I want to consider 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy 2, verses 24 through 26. This has been on my mind and has come up multiple times as just in conversations with different people. And I think it's important here. I think it has something helpful for us this morning as we think about praying for others. In 2 Timothy 2, 24 through 26, "And the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but kind to everyone, able to teach, patiently enduring evil, correcting his opponents with gentleness. God may perhaps grant them repentance, leading to a knowledge of the truth, and they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil after being captured by him to do his will." There's several things I want to draw your attention to. The first, look at this, it's highlighted. "So we're praying for them, they may come to their senses and escape from" who? "From the snare of the devil after being captured by him to do his will." If someone is difficult in your life, or someone is your enemy in life, to remember, they may feel like my enemy, but they're ensnared by the devil. They've been captured by him to do his will. So in that way, right, when I'm frustrated, and when I'm upset, and when I'm angry, they've been taken captive. They're ensnared. So it can soften my heart and my compassion to find that patience that I need, that long-suffering, that bearing with them, even when they may just return your kindness with, well, just harmful things. The other thing I see here is two things about the Lord's servant, the role of the Lord's servant, and the role of God. The Lord's servant, what? "Must not be quarrelsome, but kind to everyone, able to teach, patiently enduring evil, correcting his opponents with gentleness." That is the role that we have as God's servants. That if somebody sees me with another, do they see there's the Lord's servant? It doesn't mean that there's not conflict, but I'm not going to be quarrelsome. That there are opponents in that regard, but there's that correcting with gentleness, kind to everyone. And then the second part of that is that we let God be God. We want to maybe dictate the outcomes of what will happen, but that's not up to us. Because it's something that each of us have to decide for ourselves. And we look to God, we do our part as the Lord's servant, and then we look to God to let God lead them to repentance. We give it over to God. We do our part, but we look to God. So the second takeaway I think about is anchor your motivation and compassion when you pray for others and when it's hard. That compassion comes easy in those we love. But like Paul, let's go back and see how that sacrificial, from that sacrificial love of how we pray for others. And I think we see this, for example, we have a model in Jesus. We have examples of Jesus in Luke 19, the triumphal entry that as he's coming, he's weeping over Jerusalem and their spiritual blindness. That compassion he has for them, and yet they are blind to it. Or, for example, in Luke 23:34, when he's being crucified, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Or, for example, Romans 5, 8, 9, we see that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And as we're reminded in Luke 19, 10, for the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost. So the next time you feel slighted or riled up by maybe some disrespect of someone who's being difficult, it's nothing, y'all. Let's look to Christ, our model, that we look like Christ and let his compassion pour over into us, because in the same way, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. As I was thinking about this with our One More campaign, that perhaps the one more you're thinking of, it's someone who is just, it's easy to pray for. There's good relationship and there's compassion. It just flows and it's natural and easy. Let that inform what we've talked about this morning, what you pray for. Again, there are temporal, superficial things that we can pray for, and those things are helpful and important and can be ways that people can be moved to God, but let's not neglect the eternal and foundational things. Let's look to Paul's example of how he's praying for the eyes of their heart to be enlightened, to grow in wisdom and knowledge. Or the one more you have is difficult, is a challenge. Continue to let that compassion that we see in Christ pour into us so that it motivates our prayers as well. So as we think about praying for others, as we've looked at examples of Paul with those he knew and didn't know, that he loved, and seeing the rich way in which he prays for them, and that when we just read past it, think about what it was like those relationships were there and the emotion and the feeling on both ends, and how encouraging that would have been. Let's be that encouragement to one another. And for those that we love, may be difficult, that may be in a chapter of rebellion or ignorance, let's remember to have that compassion, that same compassion that was extended to us. So pray with a long view for the eternal and anchor your motivation in compassion. I hope that's a source of encouragement for you this morning as we continue to think about our One More campaign. We have our evangelism class, that as we turn outward, we come here together to encourage one another, to spur one another on, to stir each other to good works. And as we come this time to worship together, to look towards God and then look to one another and strengthen one another, to pray for one another, let's let that compassion and that foundation motivate us as we turn outward, as we pray for others and seek others to share the good news and the gospel of Christ. If you have a need this morning for us to pray for you, whether it's temporal things or deep foundational spiritual needs, or to put on Christ in baptism this morning, to have your sins washed away, to walk in newness of life, if you have any need, come forward while we stand and sing.